Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Like the church at Laodicea, modern churches are plagued by indifference of the heart. Moderate Christianity is becoming the norm. Instead of changing the world is changing the church. Jesus used a shocking mechanism to wake up his church. His rebuke was personal, but so was his promise. He wanted in, and he wants a relationship. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3 and listen to Pastor Ben Hiwali complete the final message in the series entitled, The Coming King.
It seems the church is merely a thermometer that records the ideas and principles of popular opinion. We used to be a thermostat that transformed society, small in number, but we were big in commitment. We were too God-intoxicated to be intimidated by the culture of the day. By their effort and examples, they brought end to such things, such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiator games and those kind of things. But things are different today. And if today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose, if it already hasn't, its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 21st century. In so many conversations, you hear the disappointment has turned into disgust with the church. The irony, saint, is we thought brilliantly, the more we become like the culture, like the world, somehow to reach them, they would accept us. But we became irrelevant to them and disgusting to Jesus. So, let me take these words and boil them down to practical applications for you and me. What does like a lukewarm Christian look like? If I'm lukewarm, I want to know, what do I do? Well, first, you crave acceptance by people more than you crave acceptance by God. We are people who crave the approval of others, which is why we put a selfie up. And many times during that hour, we're instantly trying to look and figure out how many likes did we get. And if we get a lot, we're on cloud nine. If not, man, how come nobody likes me? Our self-esteem is toast. See, we don't want to be regarded as weird, and so we conform our morals to everyone else. I'll take my cues for what to be offended by from the culture, but not from the scriptures. The point is your life is shaped by what other people think, not what God thinks. When you're making decisions, your first thought is not how God feels, but what other people will think. Secondly, a lukewarm Christian rarely witnesses. They consider themselves Christians, but we don't want to make people uncomfortable by talking about religion, so we rarely bring it up. Do you really believe the gospel is true? How could you really believe the gospel is true and not tell anybody about it? Right? Doesn't make sense. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you do not, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. I think a lot of the reason lukewarm Christians are like this is that they say they believe in the gospel, but they have really never felt its transforming power in their lives.
Amen.
They're just on the periphery. Sunday morning, when it's convenient, when it fits my schedule, maybe once a month, come in, punch in. Okay, so everybody knows I'm around. Did my time for the hour, get out of here. When you haven't been impacted by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, which is why you don't tell others about His power to transform their lives. Amen. Also, lukewarm Christians rationalize their sin. Because you don't really hate sin. You just don't want to be thought about as bad people. So here's the question we're constantly asking in our mind. How close can I come to that line? How close can I come to sin without being thought of as a bad person? So when you ask that, you're showing you're not really moved by the love for Jesus. You know, if you love your spouse, your girlfriend, you know, your wife, your husband, your children, when you take them out, you don't say, what's the minimum I can spend and get away with it this evening? You don't think that, do you? Somebody who you really love. What's the cheapest meal can I buy? What's the minimum I have to talk with her or him this evening? What's the maximum can I flirt with that waitress? If I'm motivated by love, I want to draw close. I want to please him or her. When you're not motivated by love for Jesus, you're thinking, how close can I get to sin and still be okay? I've heard it said, lukewarm Christians don't really want to be saved from sin, but only from the penalty of their sin. Francis Chan said, we don't hate sin, we hate the thought of going to hell. We're so consumed by self. See, real Christians, as if eternity is just around the corner, they love life, but they're now obsessed with their bucket list because they know they're going to get all of that in eternity. Practical applications. Another one, lukewarm Christians, they desire a hero. They don't want a savior or Lord. No way. Because I only turn to God when I need something. And as pastors, we see that all the time. A need brings you back to God, and that's fine. Okay? I'm glad a need has brought you back to the Lord. Joblessness, divorce, kids, health care. And you get on fire for him, and that's fine. It's great, again, when needs bring you to an awareness of back to God. But seriously, are you just trying to use him to fix something? Or do you realize that he is life and that the whole point of your life is living for him? See, lukewarm Christians only turn to God when they need something or feel like that they are in trouble, which really means what? They've put God on timeout. God stays in timeout until I need him. And I need him. I open that little cage. Come out, God. See, when we sin, we figure out quickly how to get him back in, as if he's not there. Because I don't want God's curse, okay? I want his blessings. I don't want him to think badly of me. I want to keep him off of my back. Here's another area that really exposes you and me and our hearts is in giving. You only give if it makes you look good or feel good. It's like, whoa, pastor, don't talk about money. Well, I'm glad we don't talk about money in our church much. Only when the text calls us to do so. But it's like, hey, don't push me, man. Don't you understand that inflation is at 8% and, you know, things are rough and, you know, you guys, you know, you need to be taking easy on us, really? Don't push me. This is my stuff. You know what that means? They give God the leftovers, not their first and not their best. Francis Chan said, lukewarm Christians love their luxuries and rarely give to the poor in a truly sacrificial way, meaning it's going to cost you something. Lukewarm Christians are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not do radical things themselves. We've seen the problem with this. God says, if it doesn't represent your first and your best, I actually don't want it. You're like, oh, where are you getting that from? Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. The prophet Malachi talked about a bunch of priests who gave an offering to God, but kept the best animals for themselves and passed on to God what was less desirable. They assumed, hey, giving something to God, like he's not going without it. We're doing our part. You know, just keep the best for us. God's got to be pleased with that. They assume God was pleased because they at least had sacrificed something. Yet, look at this. God described this practice as evil. Not merely inadequate. From God's point of view, evil. If your giving does not represent your first and your best, it's evil to God. Stop calling your complacency and apathy a busy schedule or bills or forgetfulness. Call what it is. Go through the front door. It's evil. Don't throw in your lunch money as a penance offering. Jesus wants and deserves your first and your very best. And giving is where it's exposed, because that's where it's no longer talk. It's actually doing it in your actions. Another practical application is when you find that you're room temperature. We're supposed to be thermostats, not thermometers. Remember, the water in Laodicea was neither hot nor cold like the springs in the south or the north. It was room temperature. It was indistinct. Lukewarm Christians are like that in relation to the world around them. They look the same as everybody else. How can that be? They watch the same movies as everyone else, listen to the same music, use the same filthy language, possess the same morals as everyone, raise their kids like everyone, prioritize what everyone around them prioritizes. We spend our money what everyone else is spending their money on, use our homes like they use their homes, and plan our retirements like everyone else. If we have difficulty in our marriages, we turn to divorce just as often as everyone else. And believe me, I'm not saying that as a blanket statement, because it's a complex question when it comes to divorce. I'm not trying to give a blanket judgment either. But the point that I'm trying to make is just saying that we are not that distinctive. We're more like them than him. We live comfortably, self-sufficiently, indistinct in our passion, our morality, or our sacrificial way of giving. These are the kind of people Jesus calls lukewarm, and they want make him to vomit. It's an insult to his majesty and grace and confuses people about who he really is. I can tell you with pretty good accuracy what a lukewarm Christian looks like, because in many seasons of my own life, I have been one. Even after becoming a pastor, there has been a tendency, for example, to let my ministry work replace my relationship with God. I would read the Bible so that I can find a sermon to preach, but not to love and walk with Jesus. I wasn't interested in what was going on in the saint's life at times. Oh, I'm praying for you. Really? Really not. Here's a statement I heard someone else make that really got a hold of me. They said, you've become a full-time pastor and a part-time follower of Jesus. One pastor said, the way I was doing the work of God destroyed the work of God in me. Maybe this phrase would hit many of you. Maybe you've become a full-time mom, grandmother, teacher, engineer, you're retired, whatever that occupation is, student. You've become a full-time dad and a part-time follower of Jesus. And it shows. It shows in the way you come to this church. It shows in the way you give. It shows in the way you operate outside this church. No distinction. It's not a coincidence that Laodicea was the wealthiest with the best resources, the best singers, the best facilities, the funniest preachers, and the biggest budgets, and they were the ones that were lukewarm. Pride and self-sufficiency always breed lukewarm passion. The poor, the desperate, those consumed by guilt or regret, they know their need for God and they cling to it. But those, maybe like us, who are accomplished, who those praised by the world, who have, it seems like they have it together, those who are financially secure, those who feel like they're generally good people, these are the ones that are lukewarm. They never outright deny Christ, but they marginalize him. They fulfill their religious duties. They punch in, but their lives are not characterized by sacrifice of great ventures of faith. See, this passage is piercing as it is, but the beauty of who our Lord is, right? The beauty of who God is, God never forsakes you and I. That was a pretty hard evaluation, right? For you and me. But here's the promise. Here's the promise. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, he says, those he loves, I rebuke and discipline. That's what God does. So be zealous, he says. And guess what? Repent. It's not a mistake. See, we have dumbed down sin to a mistake. A mistake does not need repentance. A mistake does not need forgiveness. But that's what the church has done. They've taken sin. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about holiness. We don't want to talk about the cross because it's too much. It's too piercing. They will leave our church. We'd rather have an empty parking lot or a whole bunch of cultural Christians in a church that are being entertained. Seriously. Because Jesus is not there. But he loves. And he said, be zealous and repent. And look, in verse 20, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and like, this is the worst church that gets the best promise. Isn't that like Jesus? Like, hey, man, if you're sitting over here and says, listen, you have no idea the way I live. You have no, you can't imagine how many times I've gone back on my promises for God. You have no idea, you know, how much I fail. I mean, literally, I'm sitting here and my thoughts, they're failing me. Like, okay, Jesus is knocking on your door. Exactly what he's doing. And he says, if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, he says, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. The good news is for you and I is that he wants to come in. He wants to wake you up and me up, church. And this Christmas, the best gift that you can ever give yourself, okay? Best gift is to say, I'll open the door for Jesus to come in. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, I'm saved, but I have not lived. I have no experience of the powerful nature of God's Holy Spirit operating in my life. I mean, I am room temperature, more room temperature than you can ever imagine. Will you let him in this Christmas? That's your gift. How does he do this? How does he knock? Well, through consequences. Discipline. Maybe that's what's happening to you. Your circumstances. Now, God doesn't whip his people. But he said, I will rebuke and I will discipline. Difficulties. The idea is to bring you to a conviction and be zealous about repentance. Maybe a crisis moment in your marriage, healthcare. That's God's knocking in all kinds of different ways to get your attention. Maybe for some of you, it's conviction. Maybe everything is going well in your life, but you're sitting over here and God's saying to you, look, I'm talking to you because I am not first in your life and I should be. Look at, here's this promise saying, to the one in verse 21 who conquers, I will give the right. What a privilege to sit with me on my throne. Is that mind-blowing to you or not? For eternity. Really? You're going to sacrifice all of that for what? What? Come again? Just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. I mean, to me, I don't think I can even comprehend that. But are we going to give up that he's promising to us? He says, let anyone who has ears, I believe you do, or at least have hearing aids, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Spurgeon said, there's nothing more miserable than a half-committed Christian. Just enough into God and just enough into the world. And you never get to experience who Jesus is. And I think that's why, I think in more than one way, when you have not experienced Christ the way you ought to have experienced with this power in your life, that it ought to make you so zealous. It ought to make you so passionate. And when you're not, you're just kind of going through life. It's because Jesus deserves more than your lukewarm devotion. He died for you. He healed your diseases through his pain, clothed us with his own flesh, gave us riches at the cost of his poverty. And when you realize that, what more is there to be said? These verses are a beautiful picture. And you know what these verses do? There's a picture that was painted by William Holman Hunt in the 1800s. It's a picture. When you look at that picture, it's a beautiful English village that he painted. And you see in that picture, you know, there's Jesus standing, knocking on the door. But when you pay attention to the details in that picture, you realize there's no doorknob on the outside. You have your evaluation report and you have the promise. Jesus is standing, waiting for you to open the door. Because the knob is in the inside. It's up to you. And I pray as a church that this is just not another Christmas. This is just not another teaching. Not just another Sunday in your life. That you will actually receive the gift of Christmas, which is Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, We believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.